action and to not be distracted. And Father, I ask that your Spirit would come upon me. Lord, I've got notes written down on a piece of paper. But Father, you know what everybody here needs to hear. You know what they're going through this week. You know what they need to be challenged with, what they need to learn. Father, I pray you'd use me as a vessel. As I preach the sermon, Father, I do believe this is the sermon for today. We love you, Lord. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 19. And I'd like to just focus in on a few of the verses. If you look at verse number 13, the Bible says this. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. So you notice Jesus is there teaching and preaching and having a church service. And these parents bring these little children. They bring them to Jesus. And Jesus, the disciples come and they rebuke them. They say, hey, you know, let's get these kids out of here. We don't want these kids bothering the whole thing. And look down at verse number 14. The Bible says in verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And if you look down at 14, the Bible says, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Now, go with me just to one chapter before that, to Matthew chapter number 18, and look at verse number 1. Matthew chapter number 18, and look at verse number 1. The Bible says in Matthew 18:1, it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive such little children in my name receiveth me. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believed in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, just real quickly, go with me to Luke chapter number 18. We're there in Matthew. Just go to Mark, and then you've got the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, and you've got the book of Luke. If you get to John, you went a little too far. Luke chapter number 18, look at verse number 15. Luke chapter number 18, and look at verse number 15. The Bible says this, and by the way, Luke chapter 18 is the same story that we read in Matthew 19. It's just a different gospel, giving us a little more insight into the scriptures there. And Luke chapter number 18, look at verse number 15, the Bible says, and they brought unto him also infants. So if you remember, in Matthew 19 it says they brought unto him little children. Luke 18:15 tells us they were infants. And you say, well, what's an infant? Well, an infant is a child who is not yet able to walk. You know, I think the average child learns to walk sometime around 1 year old, you know, maybe a few months after that or maybe a little bit before that. But an infant would be a child or a baby who cannot walk. Like, for example, you've heard of the infantry. You know, infantry would be the foot soldiers. That word infant there has to do with being able to walk. And it says in verse 15, and they brought unto him also infants. So they brought children to him. They can't even walk yet. They're maybe 1 year old or under. And it says that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now the reason we read all these verses having to do with children, little children, and God and Jesus defending them and saying, suffer little children to come unto me, is because I want you to see the importance that the Lord Jesus Christ places on children. God places a heavy emphasis throughout the Scriptures on children. And you know, at Verity Baptist Church, we preach all sorts of different types of sermons. If you've came to our services, you know that we try to preach encouraging sermons and ripping on sin and all sorts of stuff. But today, I want to preach something I consider more of an informational service sermon or a doctrinal type sermon. I want to teach you something from the Bible, and I want you to learn something from the Scriptures. Now, today, modern churches in America, and by the way, Verity Baptist Church is not your typical church. I don't know if you noticed that. Number one, we're meeting in a house. Praise God. You know, and if you're against that, if you think, oh, you're meeting in a house, something wrong with that. You know, read your New Testament. All over the Bible, Paul is taught, you know, addressing the church that is, you know, churches that are meeting in a house. I think 5 different times in the Bible, he addresses churches that are meeting in a house. So it's totally scriptural to do that. But you know, today modern churches will have what they refer to as children's ministries. Or maybe you've gone to a church and you've heard them talk about like a children's church. And they'll have, what they'll do is they'll have like a Sunday school class, or they'll have a ministry where they take the children, you know, and they'll put them in a different room with different teachers, different preachers, and they put them there so that they don't bother the adults. They have like a nursery where they put the infants so they don't bother the adults, so the adults could be in the service so they could listen and stuff like that. Now, at Verity Baptist Church, we have no children's ministries at all. And you may think, well, that's because you're in a house, and maybe once we move out of the house and get a building, well, we will never have any children's ministry. We will never have Sunday school classes. We will never have children's church. You say, well, why are you saying all this? Well, I'm trying to explain to you why. Because I want you to learn. You know, part of church is to help you grow in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to learn things. And I'd like to explain to you why we at Verity Baptist Church will never have any children's ministry. Now, let me say this. I know pastors who have children's ministry, who have their churches have children's ministry Sunday school. I'm not against those people. I don't hate those people. They're my friends. I love them. Praise the Lord. They're doing what they feel is right. But I'd like to just kind of teach our church people why it is that at Verity Baptist Church, we have no children's ministries, we have no Sunday school classes for children, and we never will. And I'd like you to understand that and learn that from the Bible. Now go with me please to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, you've got the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. At Verity Baptist Church, we like to look at a lot of scripture. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. And let me explain to you the first reason why we have no children's ministries. Number one, we don't have any children's ministries because of the scriptural pattern. Because of the scriptural pattern. We, at our church, attempt to, at the best of our ability, to follow the scriptures and to be what we would refer to as a scriptural church or a Bible-based church. Now, if you're going to be a scriptural church, you're going to want to follow what the Bible says. You're going to want to find a pattern in the scriptures. So, when I come to anything, you know, as a pastor, you know, a ministry that our church might take part in or something we might do, I always attempt to look at the Bible and see, well, can we find that pattern in the scriptures? And I'd like to just look quickly through the scriptures and see, what is the pattern found in scripture for dealing with children in a congregational or church type setting? You're there in Deuteronomy chapter number 31, fifth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter number 31, look down at verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 31 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And Moses wrote this law," talking about the Word of God, "and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of the Tabernacle, when all," notice what it says, "when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord, thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing." So notice, they're talking about having a church service. They're saying, we're going to gather everybody together, we're going to take out the Word of God, the law of God, we're going to read it before all the children of Israel. Look at verse number 12. Notice what he says, "Gather the people together, men and women, and children, and thy strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law." Do you see there? When God commanded them to bring all the congregation together, by the way, church, the word church means congregation. I don't have time to show it to you. I can prove it to you from the Bible if you'd like me to. But the word church literally means congregation. That's what church is. Church is not a building. That's why it doesn't matter where we're meeting. That's why it doesn't matter that we don't have a building with stained glass windows and a big steeple. We could be meeting in a house, we could be meeting under a tree, because church is a congregation. It's an assembly of believers. It's believers coming together. And here in Deuteronomy 31, when they were assembling the entire congregation, the book of Acts calls the children of Israel the church in the wilderness. When they were assembling this church in the wilderness, this congregation, God was telling them, I want you to bring the law, I want you to read my word, and I want you to gather the people together. And he specifically said, here's who I want you to gather: the women, the men and the women and the children and the strangers. So notice God says, I want the children in the service. I want the children as part of the congregation. I want the children to be where we're going to read the law, where we're going to teach the law. Go with me to Ezra chapter number 10. Ezra chapter number 10. And look at verse number 1. Ezra chapter number 10. And look at verse number 1. Ezra chapter number 10. And verse 1, the Bible says, Now, when Ezra had prayed, now if you understand the history there of the children of Israel, Ezra and Nehemiah are coming back to Israel after the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, has been destroyed. The children of Israel have been taken captive by the Babylonians. You remember the stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were taken by King Nebuchadnezzar. And now these men are coming back to Israel. Nehemiah was coming to rebuild the wall of the city. Ezra was coming to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem there. And after they build that thing, they're getting ready to have a church service. They're getting ready to have a worship service there and praise the Lord for what's going on. Look at Ezra 10:1. The Bible says, "Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very," notice what it says, "great congregation of," so who is part of the congregation? "Men and women and children, for the people wept very sore." So you see there, when they brought the congregation together, who was a part of that congregation? Children. There was men, there was women, there was children. Go with me to Joel. Joel chapter number 2. That's towards the end of your Old Testament. One of the minor prophets there. Joel chapter number 2. If you can find the book of Daniel. Daniel's one of the very well-known book there. It's 12 chapters. After Daniel, you got the book of Hosea. Hosea, which is 14 chapters. And then you've got the book of Joel. Joel chapter number 2. And look at verse number 15. Joel chapter number 2. Look at verse number 15. Joel chapter number 2, and look at verse number 15. The Bible says in Joel 2:15, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast." Look what he says, "call a solemn assembly." So here's what he's saying. He's saying, blow the trumpet. He said, I want you to gather the people together. We're going to have an assembly. We're going to have a church service now. Look what he says in verse 16. "Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children." And notice what he says. "And those that suck the breast," that would be an infant, "let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet." Do you see that? See, all throughout the scriptures, because we're trying to be a scriptural church, right? All throughout the scriptures, we're finding that when God has the children of Israel, has His people call an assembly, call a group together, call a congregation, God always emphasizes that He wants to make sure children are in the service. Go with me to Mark chapter number 6. There in your New Testament, you got Matthew, then you've got the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 6. Mark chapter number 6, and look down to verse number 8. Mark chapter number 6, and look at verse number 8. You know what I love? You know what my favorite things about church is? Hearing the pages of the Bible ruffle as people are going back and forth. You know, a lot of churches don't emphasize the Word of God anymore. A lot of churches, they'll read two verses and then the pastor will stand up and just blah, 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 and yap, yap, yap. But we, you know, we want to show you the Bible, teach you the Bible. Go to Mark chapter number 6. Look at verse number 8. Mark chapter number 6. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says this. "And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey." And let's see, am I in the right scripture there? Mark 6. I'm sorry, verse 34. Mark chapter number 6, verse 34. That's where we want to be. Mark 6:34, the Bible says, "And Jesus," this is a very well-known story, by the way, this is when Jesus fed the 5,000. Do you remember that story? Where He fed them with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Look at what it says. Mark 6:34, "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began," I want you to take notice of this, "to teach them many things." Alright? The Bible says He began to teach them many things. I want you to understand this. When Jesus Christ fed the 5,000, they were having a church service. They had gathered all these people together, and Jesus was teaching, Jesus was preaching, Jesus was helping, Jesus was ministering to these people. Go with me to John. You're there in Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Go to John chapter number 6. Give you a little more insight into what happened here. John chapter number 6. Look at verse number 8. John chapter number 6, look at verse number 8. We're reading the same story where Jesus fed the 5,000. We saw in Mark that Jesus was teaching them. So they're having a service, a church service. Look at John chapter number 6 and verse 8. The Bible says, "One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him." Look what He says. "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in that place, so that men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they were. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So we see there that Jesus Christ performed this great miracle. The Bible says there was 5,000 men. And in other passages, it tells us there was 5,000 men, not including women and children. So that was just the men. So if you would, you know, if you would account for women and children, if you think, you know, the average man there had his wife with him and maybe, you know, back then, 5 to 6 children, you know, I mean, there could have been 20,000 people there. And Jesus had this crowd of 20,000 people. He's teaching the Bible to them. It gets late, and it's too late for them to go back to the city and to town to get something to eat. And Jesus tells his disciples, feed these people. And they're like, how are we going to feed these people? And he said, well, how much food do we have? And then verse 9, it says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And Jesus performed that great miracle there where he took those fishes and he blessed it and he broke them and he fed, you know, over 5,000 people with it. But I want you to notice this. They were having a church service. He was teaching them. And there was children in the service. You say, how do you know there was children and children in the service? Because there was a lad with his lunch there. And I'd like you to see that. I mean, we could do this all day long, and we won't take the time to do it. But all throughout the scriptures, whenever you find they're having a group of people gathered together, and they're reading the Bible, or they're teaching scripture, you always find children in the congregation. I got to ask a question about the scriptural pattern. Where is the Sunday school or the children's church in the Bible? Show it to me. Show me where Jesus or where God commanded, okay, well, you need to gather the people together, and then what you got to do is you got to have a separate classroom where you send the kids in because we don't want them to distract the adults. Show me that in the Bible. And I would submit to you, you can't show me that in the Bible. The scriptural pattern for children's ministries is to have children in the church service. It's to have children where the preaching is. It's to have children with the men, with the women, to have them all together. You say, even infants, even young children that can't walk, even those who are still nursing, who are still being breastfed, we saw it in the Bible. That's a scriptural pattern. Now, I'm trying to teach you why we have no children's ministry at Verity Baptist Church. That's number one, because of the scriptural pattern. Number two, for safety and protection. For safety and protection. You say, what are you talking about? Go with me to the book of Jude. If you find the book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible, right before the book of Revelation, you find the very small book of Jude. Jude, and there's only one chapter in Jude. Look down at verse number 3. Jude, verse 3. Said number 1, why don't we have any children's ministries? Because of the scriptural pattern. Number 2, why don't we have any children's ministries? Because of safety and protection. You're there in Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Jude, look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Look at verse number 4. He says, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith. We preached about this on Wednesday night in our Bible study. Verse 4, he says, for, that word for there, he's saying because. That's what that word means. He's saying, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith because, he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Notice what it says, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? The Bible says that we are to contend for the faith. Here's why. Because there are men crept in unaware. The Bible calls them ungodly men. The Bible says that they are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Say, what does the word lasciviousness mean? The word lasciviousness means lustful. It means given to a lewd character. It means sexual in interest. Do you understand that the Bible tells us that there will be people who come into our, and at Verity Baptist Church, as our church grows and expands, you know that there will be people who will come into our church, who will come into our congregation, and they're going to seem like they're one of us. They're going to, you know, they're going to seem like they're brethren and they're Christians, and we're going to, you know, because we want to minister to people and we want to love people, we're going to accept people. But you know that the Bible says that there will come come in people into our church who are false brethren, who are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning, and notice what God's terminology, He says they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. You know why God mentions that? Because He says there will be people who will come into your church pretending to be Christians, but they're interested in lust. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we ought not trust people simply because, oh, well, they come to church. I heard them say, God bless you. They must be a good person. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter number 2. Let me show you again. 2 Peter, right, you know, go towards the left in your New Testament. 2 Peter, you're there in Jude. You go past 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then you got the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 12. 2 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 12. 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 12, the Bible says this, but these, 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 12. Notice what it says. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime, spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you. Notice what he says, while they feast with you. So they're in the church service. They're having donuts with us. They're at the activity. Look at verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Notice what it says. Beguiling. That word beguiling means tricking. Or, you know, subduing. It says beguiling unstable souls. What would that be referring to? What's more unstable than a child? You ever spend any time with a child? I will always be amazed how I could have my 4-year-old son or my 2-year-old son cracking up in stitches, laughing, and literally 2 seconds later, crying, to the point of devastation. I mean, to get an adult to cry the way a child cries, you know, for the small, I mean, your mother would have to like die in front of you or something to be able to weep the way a child weeps because, you know, his brother took a sippy cup. You know, children are very unstable. Have you ever noticed that? You know, they're just kind of in and out. They don't really know. They need protection. They don't really know how, you know, the dangers and the things. And the Bible says that there will come in, verse 14, men who are going to be beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. Look what it says. Cursed children. Do you see that? So what is that talking about? Cursed children. Do you understand that in America, and look, people don't like to preach about this. We don't like to talk about this, but we need to talk about it. You know that in America there is a molestation epidemic happening in church houses all across this country? You understand that you can pick up a newspaper anywhere in this country and read about a Sunday school teacher, a children's church director, a somebody coming in, you know, and molesting children, pastors molesting children, people, you know, beguiling unstable souls, people turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, people taking advantage of them. You say, why don't we have children's ministries at Bay Baptist Church? Because of safety and protection. Because here's what happens. Molesters, child molesters, go on the internet, you can read articles. Child molesters are attracted to churches. You say, why? Because, look around. Good night. I mean, look at these. There's children everywhere. And these people, they come in, and they pretend like they're church. They carry their Bible. Amen, brother. God bless you, brother. I'm a godly brother. And they trick you, and they try to make you think that they're right, they're good. And here's what child molesters do. They attempt to put themselves in positions of authority under children, and they try to get themselves alone with children. And look, if you don't think this is true, you need to get your head out of the sand, because this is happening all over the country. Why? Because people want to put their children off in some room somewhere by themselves with somebody they don't know, just because they put a tie on and brought a Bible to church and say, here, you watch my children for the next 2 hours, 3 hours, and you be alone with them in some room somewhere. We're not going to do it. We will not do that at very bad. You say, well, how are we going to protect the children? Here's how we're going to protect them. We're going to have them sitting next to mom and dad in the church service. We're going to have them sitting next to their parents and their family. And we're going to keep everybody in the same room. And everybody in the same place. And we're going to protect them. And we're going to have them. Why? Because that's a scriptural pattern. Because that's for safety and protection. Look, go with me to John, chapter number 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John, chapter number 13. Churches all across America, the Catholic Church, has so many lawsuits about child molestation, they don't know what to do with it. And all they were, for the longest time, they would just cover it up and pay people off and settle out of court, and they'd shuffle these pedophile priests out, you know, around and just take them to different parishes. You say, and the Baptists and the Protestants aren't any better. All across America, stuff like this is happening. Not at Verity Baptist Church. Not with my children. Look, hey, I love you. Praise the Lord for you. I'm excited for you. You come to our church. Hey, praise God. But I'm not having you watch my children. And you ought not have me watch your children. You say, well, should I not trust you, Pastor Jimenez? Look, I know that if you left your children with me, they would be okay. I can promise you that. But you don't know that. Now, I know that, but you don't know that. And I trust you, but not with my kids. Because look, if I had a suckase with $1 million in cash, I wouldn't trust you with that for 5 minutes. I love you to death, and I wouldn't give you that suckase, but then you want me to give you my children? How much is your child worth to you? To me, it's worth well more than $1 million, I'll tell you that. Go with me to John chapter number 13. Look at verse number 21. John 13, look at verse 21. Look what the Bible says. We have there the Lord's Supper. John chapter number 13 and verse 21, Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed. And the Bible says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Now this is very interesting. At the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, one of you shall betray me. Look at verse 22. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Notice what he says. They were looking at each other, the disciples. And they were doubting of what he spake. They're saying, I don't think. Who would betray? They see Peter. They saw Matthew. They saw Mark. They saw James. And they said, I don't think. And they saw Judas. And they never suspected him. Did you notice that? Look at verse 22. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. So look, did Jesus just call out Judas Iscariot? I mean, did you notice that? And they said, Simon Peter says to John, hey, ask Jesus who it is. So, and John says, hey, Jesus, who is it? And Jesus says, you know, the person I give the sop to, that's who it is. He dips it, he gives it to Judas Iscariot. I mean, completely calls him out. Look at verse 27. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Satan entered into Judas. Was Judas a saved individual? No, he was not. Look, saved people don't get demon-possessed. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Once you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God can win a fist fight with a devil any day of the week. Saved people don't get demon-possessed. But Judas did. And the Bible says, and after the sop, Satan enters into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest do quickly. And look at verse 28. So Jesus says, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. Because he's going to go betray Jesus. Look at verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus said unto him, buy those things which we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Do you see that? I mean, these people had spent 3.5 years in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. They ask him, which one? He says, the one I give the sop to. And when he gives it to Judas, he says, go do what you got to do. And then they're all like, oh, I wonder what Judas is doing. Judas had them tricked so well that they would not expect him, that he would be the one to betray Jesus Christ. See, you don't know who you're handing, and by the way, you don't know who you're handing your children off to at some daycare either. And you got to be careful with your children, and realize that God gave you those kids to protect, and God gave you those kids to love, and God gave you those kids, you know. I'm just amazed how quickly people are just willing to give up their children and just trust any strangers, anybody, just give them their children. Now, I talk to women, you know, research this. Number one, you know, situation where children get molested, it's when a couple gets divorced and the mom goes find a live-in boyfriend. It's the truth. You don't believe me? Research it. And you know, I'm amazed. Women will ask me, you know, what do you think about divorce? And is it, you think it's okay? And I'll tell them, hey, look, You're putting your child in danger. You're bringing some man in the house that is not related to them. Now look, sometimes children get molested by their own parents, and that's sick and twisted. I don't know if you caught there in 2 Peter. The Bible says that they are made to be destroyed. You say, how can we solve the molestation epidemic in America? Here's how we should do it. Instead of locking them up for 5 years and letting them out in 3 years for good behavior, we ought to just hang that sucker. We ought to stone him like the Bible says. The God gives a death penalty for hurting children. Did you know that? And I wish we'd get back to that. But today, people, and women have literally told me this. Well, I know that that's usually what happens, but I just don't think that my boyfriend would do that. Look, do you think that any woman who had their child molested by their living boyfriend honestly suspected their boyfriend? Well, I think he'll probably molest my children, but I'm just going to give him a chance anyway. Look, they don't suspect him. They don't know it. If they're a Judas, they're a good trickster. They put on a good show. I mean, Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas. He pointed him out, and they were like, I don't know who it is. He gave him the sock. And they're like, I wonder what Judas is going to go do. You don't know who you're handing your children off to. I don't know who we're handing our children off to. So why don't we have children's ministries ready to Baptist Church? Number one, there's no scriptural pattern for it. Show me a Sunday school class. Can't find it. For safety and protection, but number three, for spiritual preparation. For spiritual preparation. Goes into Deuteronomy. We were there earlier. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. Going to the same passage we were at before. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. Look at verse number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 31. Look at verse number 9. You say, why don't we have children's ministry? Spiritual preparation. In Deuteronomy chapter number 31. Look at verse number 9. Deuteronomy 31:9. The Bible says this. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy strangers that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. Look at verse 13. Don't miss it. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. You know why God told them that I want the children in the service? Here's why he said I want them in the service. When you're reading the Bible, when you're preaching God's word, he said I want them in the service. Here's why. That their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. You know why God wants them in the church service? You know why I want them in the church service? So they can learn the Bible. Go with me to Isaiah, chapter number 28. Isaiah, chapter number 28. Isaiah is the first of the major prophets there. It's a big book. Isaiah chapter number 28. Isaiah chapter number 28. Look at verse number 7. You say, can children really get anything from the service? They're just sitting there bored, not listening. Hey, look. You come up here once and you'll realize that most of the adults are sitting there bored, not listening. Isaiah 28. Look at verse number 7. Isaiah 28, look at verse 7. The Bible says, but they also have erred through strong drink. Strong drink is referring to alcohol. And through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now look, this has nothing to do with the sermon, but that's a good verse right there. You say, you know, how does the Bible paint the picture of alcohol in the Bible? Here's how it paints it. They stumble in judgment. Look what it says. Look at verse 8. Can someone please explain to me if the Bible draws a different picture for alcohol than the television does? Because if you watch the television ad or the billboard, you know, you always see people drinking alcohol. And what do you see? Young, healthy, fit, good-looking people, drinking alcohol, having fun. Let's see if God paints the same picture. Look at verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. You know, let me just say this. That's nothing to do with the sermon. Alcohol is filthy. Alcohol is dirty. The television paints it all nice and perfect and great and clean house. Go soul winning with me. Go knocking on doors and preaching, I want my children to hear. I don't want them off in some children's church learning, you know, some watered down. I want them to hear that preach. I want to paint the right picture of alcohol to these kids. But look at what it says in verse 9. Look what God says. This is God speaking, by the way. Whom shall he teach knowledge? That he is referring to God. And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? So he's asking, who am I going to teach doctrine? That word doctrine means, you know, biblical teaching. Who am I going to give knowledge to? Look what he says. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Do you see that? God says, who am I going to teach the knowledge? Who am I going to teach doctrine? He said, I'm going to teach it to an infant. I'm going to, you say, well, a child, they sit in the service, they're just kind of messing around, they're making noise, they're not really listening. They're listening to more than you understand, than you think you're listening. I'm amazed how often my little 4-year-old son will come up to me or my wife, and he'll, you know, say things to me about the preaching, and I'm like, oh, I can't believe you got that. I can't believe you retained that. I mean, my son walks up to me, you know, me and my wife, and he's telling us, Jesus is God. He's like telling us all this doctrine. Jesus, you know, and he asks questions, but he's looking at me. He's saying, Daddy, Jesus died for people, right? Yes, son. Did he die for cars? No, son. Okay, just people. Yes, son. You know, you think, he's just a little child. Let's just put him somewhere. Have a little, you know, have him do a little coloring page. So they're learning the Bible. They're learning knowledge. They're understanding. You know what the good thing about children is? That they're moldable. You know what the good thing about children is? That they're a clean slate. You know, as we get older, we get set in our ways and we become very, you know, stubborn and grumpy and we don't, you know. I'll preach on soul winning a lot. And I'll preach, you know, sermons about soul winning, and people will get stirred on soul winning, and they'll be like, man, that was a good sermon, Pastor, man, that really got me, man, that was good. They'll get stirred about soul winning, but you know what the tough thing is with adults? Is that you gotta, like, preach it, like, 20 times. But, you know, they'll get stirred, but they won't act on it. You know, I'll preach on soul winning once, these little kids, they come up, I wanna go soul winning, I wanna go tell people about Jesus, you know, and I feel bad because we don't have enough adults to really take them out. You know, but these kids are multiple. They're learning, they're getting, they're understanding more than you think. You know, it's funny. A couple weeks ago, one of the kids, you know, we're preaching a sermon. We're preaching here, whatever. And we're talking about David and stuff. And one of the kids, you know, one of the older kids came up and he said, and he asked this question, what is adultery? And, you know, kids ask you these questions and you want to be very careful. Because you don't want to lie to them, but you don't really want to give them more information than they really need as a child. You know what I mean? And it was funny because my wife is just, they asked my wife and she was kind of like, I don't remember. And one of the girls here, Nicole, 11 years old. This is what she says. Adultery is when a divorced person leaves their spouse and goes and dates another person. That's adultery. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? Scripturally, that is adultery. And I thought, man, that's amazing. How do you, I was thinking to myself, I didn't even preach on that. You know, where did you get that from? How did you learn that? They're listening. And look, let me tell you something. I wish some of our adults would learn that. I wish some of, you know, you say, well, I've been divorced. I mean, look, divorce is like any other sin. Ask God to forgive you and don't do it again. If you already done it, then ask God to forgive you. It's behind you. Just don't do it again. But look, I want these kids. You think that little 11-year-old girl gets grounded in her head? Divorce is bad. You think she's going to get divorced as an adult? You think if we teach these kids right now that abortions are bad, that these, you know, these abortions are killing children, you think they're going to grow up to have an abortion? You think they're going to grow up to be a drunkard? You think they're going to grow up to have sex before they're married? And when we're teaching them, hey, you got to be pure, hey, you got to be clean, hey, you got to go to the altar or a virgin, when we're teaching them, stay away from drugs, stay away from alcohol, when we're preaching these things to them, they're moldable. See, some of you will go home today, open up a beer and drink it after hearing preaching like this, but these kids won't. I'm telling you the truth. God says, who shall I teach knowledge? And whom shall I make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Why do we want them in the church service? Because of spiritual preparation. Because of spiritual preparation. And by the way, children's church. Yeah, I grew up in church. I don't know. Maybe you're here. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you were part of a children's church as a child. But you know that children's church is preparing children for the future church they will go to. Think about what a children's church is. When I was growing up and I went to children's church, you know, we were singing these really wild, zany songs. Somewhere in outer space, God has prepared a place. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you think in children's church they're singing Rock of Ages, clap for me. Is that what they're singing? Are they singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine? Are they singing To God be the glory, great things he has? Is that singing. They're singing these wild, shallow, zany songs. They're getting really shallow, watered-down teaching. Are they preaching them the way I'm preaching right now? So you think, well, these kids, look, what they're not able to grasp, it goes over their head, yes, but they're grasping something. They're learning something. You know what they're being taught at these children's church? They're being taught by a bunch of women. They're learning to sit down in front of a woman as they teach in the Bible. You say, and then we wonder why they grow up and they don't go to the fundamental Baptist church, but they go down to the neo-charismatic, non-denominational church where, you know, why? You know, they go to the church where they're singing, "Our God is awesome." God, why? Because that's what they grew up with. They grew up with the hymns, the songs that teach doctrine, the songs that quote verses. They're growing up with these wild, rock and roll style church. And look, let me tell you something. You ought not walk into church and be, wait, did I just walk into church or is this a rock concert? I'm confused. Is it Saturday night or Sunday morning? Which one is it? I mean, as long as I'm the pastor of this church, you will never walk into this church and be, wait, did I just walk into a bar? But I promise you, the church in Sacramento, you can walk into them and, wait, am I at the bar or am I at the church? Am I at the rock concert or am I at the church? It's true. But that's what we're raising them to go. We're getting, see, the average American today can't handle this type of preaching. You preach for more than 20 minutes and use more than 3 verses, they're lost. They're done. Why? Because that's how we raise them. You know, you wonder why they go down to the church with the woman pastor. I will never, for the life of me, understand how some hair-legged man can sit down under the ministry of a woman and have a woman teach him the Word of God. You say, are you against women preachers? Yes, I am. You say, well, yeah, I don't understand. Look, 1 Timothy chapter number 3 says this. One of the qualifications for being a pastor is that they are to be the husband of one wife. You say, well, I like Joyce Myers. I learn a lot from her. Can you just explain something to me? How is Joyce Myers the husband of one wife? How did she meet that qualification? Because the Bible, you say, that's so old-fashioned. I can't believe you're saying that. I wish we'd get back to a little more old-fashioned. If we get back to old-fashioned, our country wouldn't be in the mess it is today. That's the truth. You say, I don't like that type of preaching. Oh, look. That's why we're in the state we're in. And look, I'm not against women. Women are great. In fact, I married a woman. My mom was a woman. Like, they're good people. But God says that they are not to be preaching behind a pulpit. That's not a woman's job. It's not a woman's place. The Bible says that they are to be silent in the church. The Bible says that, you know, that they're supposed to, if they have a question, ask your husband. And obviously, yeah, you're going to ask dresses, whatever. But we're not going to have some woman ever stand up behind this pulpit and preach God's Word. And I'm never going to take our children and put them somewhere and have some woman teach them the Word of God and then wonder why they went off to Joyce Meyer's ministries. Well, I'll tell you why they went off to Joyce Meyer's ministry. Because they got used to having a woman teach them the Bible. And it's wrong. You say, I don't like that. 1 Timothy 3, 1-2, Titus 1:6. That's what it says. You don't have to turn there, but that's what the Bible says. So I said, number one, why we have no children's ministries. Number one, scriptural pattern. Number two, safety and protection. Number three, spiritual preparation. Number four, let me give you a step-by-step plan. See, some of you are thinking this. My children cannot sit still in church. My children couldn't do it. They need to have a children's ministry. We need to have a nursery. My kids can't do it. Remember the quote in the bulletin? We don't get much from our children because we don't expect much from our children. You don't get much from your children because you don't expect much from your children. You say, well, how can I do it? How can I get my kids to behave in church? Well, let me give you a step-by-step plan. Go with me to Psalm 127. If you take your Bibles, open it smack down in the middle of the scriptures. You'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm 127. When it comes to the subject of children, this is one of my favorite verses. Psalm 127, look at verse number 4. Psalm 127, look at verse number 4. The first step you've got to take when it comes to raising your children is this. Number one, you've got to have a goal. You have to have a goal. Look at what the Bible says. Psalm 127, verse 4. You've got to memorize this verse if you have children. The Bible says this. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of thy youth. You see that? The Bible says, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. You know what? God is equating children to arrows. You say, why is that? Well, what do you do with an arrow? You take an arrow, you grab a bow, and you point it towards what? A target. See, the average parent, and here's the sad part, the average parent is just living with their children. You think that your job is to feed them 3 square meals a day, make sure they've got the clothes they need, till they serve their 18-year sentence, and then they're good to go. That's not parenting. You know, the Bible says that children are as arrows in the hands of my man. You know what God is saying? You ought to have a destination. You ought to have a target. You ought to have a goal. You ought to be parenting with a purpose. You ought to have a plan for your children. And you ought to have a plan set up and say, you know what? As I look at my son Joshua, as I look at my son Joel, right now they're 4 years old and 2 years old, and I'm already planning. I want them to live right. I want them to fear God. I want them to love the Lord. I want them to be preachers. And I'm going to take those children like arrows, and I'm going to point them towards that target. And to the best of my ability, I'm going to hit that target. I'm going to hit that goal. But we've got a purpose. We've got a plan. So you say, if you're going to raise your kids right, if you're going to raise them to do right, number one, you got to have a goal. And have a goal for the church service. You know, I have a personal goal for my kids. My son turned 2 years old today. So we couldn't really do this with him now, but I have a goal. You know, as my kids grow, I'd love my kids to just sit right in the front row. Just sitting in the front row. That's my goal for them. Now look, my 2-year-old can't do that right now. But we're going to train him to do that. We're going to train him to get to that place. So you got to have a goal. Have a goal for your children. Number two, you got to practice at home. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. So at home you practice for how they're going to act at church. You say, what are you talking about? Let me show you. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Look at verse number 6. I was going to say everybody with children, but really that's an incorrect statement. Everybody here should have Bible time at home. The only time you get Bible should not be on Sunday morning or on Sunday night or on Wednesday night. You ought to be in your Bible, reading your Bible, praying, having a devotional with God every day. And if you have children, you really need to be having family Bible time. Let me show you. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, look at verse number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, "And these words," talking about God's words, "and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And notice what God says. Look at verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and God and goodly cities, which thou buildest not." But I want you to see there, whose job is it to teach children the Bible? You say, "Pastor Jimenez, that's your job. I bring my kids to church, you teach them the Bible. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's the Christian school job." No, it's your job. God says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Let me ask you a question. In your home, how much time do you spend talking about the Word of God with your children? Don't answer it out loud. But really, see, we call ourselves Christian homes, but I wonder how much Christianity is actually in our home. Hey, bring them to church. We'll preach to them. But you ought to be. You know, you say, "Well, I don't have any children." Well, you and your wife, you ought to have family Bible time. And you say, "Well, I don't have a wife." Then you ought to have family Bible time. You say, "I don't have a family." You're it. Have it. Get your Bible and read it and pray and get in the Word of God. And here's the thing. You kill two birds with one stone. Here's what my wife and I do. Every night, we get our kids ready for bed, get them in their pajamas, brush their teeth. We come downstairs, we set up 4 chairs. We sit the kids down. We sing a hymn. And then we read the Bible, just one chapter. Right now we're reading through the book of Mark. We read one chapter to them. Then Daddy gives them a little 5-minute devotional. You know, try to teach them something about the Word of God. Then we sing a song. We usually let them pick what they want to sing. You know, it ends up singing, we end up singing Amazing Grace every night. You know, my 2-year-old can't even talk, you know, form a complete sentence, but he sings Amazing Grace. You know, where do you learn that? Church. He can even pronounce it. No, he just like, come to church and listen to him. He does it. And he sings all these songs. He knows them. So we sit them down. We have Bible time. And here's what we do. We teach them to sit still. And we discipline them if they don't. And as we train them, see, go with me to Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs. You can find the book of Psalms. Proverbs right after the book of Psalms. Psalm. Look at verse 22. Verse 6. Psalm 22. Verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry. Proverbs 22. See? That's why we teach you the Bible. Proverbs 22. Look at verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6. Look what it says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we try to train them. We try to teach them. Hey, you sit still in church. You're quiet while we're reading the Bible. And right now, maybe they can't grasp that. But as we train them and we teach them by the will of God, one day you're going to see my kids just right here. Front row. The full row. Maybe two or three rows. I don't know. However many God gives us. But you're going to see it. Why? Because we're training them. We're teaching them. I'm trying to help you out this morning. It's not enough to just practice at home. It's not enough to just have Bible time. Okay? Here's the big bad word. You have to discipline your children. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about good old-fashioned spanking. Say, I can't believe you would say that. Dr. Phil said we couldn't do that. Well, look. The Bible says that you ought to do it. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 22. Are you there in Proverbs 22? Look at verse 15. Proverbs 22:15. Don't just stop listening. Just let me show you the Bible and you make a decision after you hear the Bible. But look at what the Bible says. Proverbs 22:15. Look what it says. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Okay? That's normal. Today, we've got this society where, well, my kids, they're so bad, I gotta go get them on drugs somewhere, I gotta go get some medication, put them on, no, look, that's normal. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's what they're supposed to do. But look at the end of the verse. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Amen and amen. Amen. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. You say, my kids are acting bad. What do I do, Pastor? Right, go have them see some psychiatrist? Should I put them on medication? No, get you a rod. We're not talking about, and look, the Bible uses the word beat. We're not talking about beating a child like giving him a black eye. God put a section on a child's body that has a little extra cushioning on it, and it's got a whole lot of nerves. And you use that and give them a good old-fashioned spanking, and you will drive that foolishness far from them. What the Bible says, look at Proverbs 23, look at verse 13. Proverbs 23, 13. Proverbs 23, 13, look what the Bible says. Withhold not correction from the child. Look what it says. For if thou beatest him with the rod, again, we're not talking about beating a child the way we think of, you know, child abuse. Talking about just a good, solid spanking. For if thou beatest him with the rod, look what he says, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. You know why in America we started raising a bunch of monsters? You say, what are you talking about? Go down the street, and go down with these, you know, these thugs, these gangsters. They're so tough with their baggy pants and their drugs or whatever. You know, someone could have helped them out if a mom and dad would have taken those kids at a young age and corrected that attitude, corrected that problem. And maybe they wouldn't be, you know, burdens on society. The Bible says, withhold not correction from a child. And people say, well, am I going to hurt him? Look, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Look, and let me just teach you something about spanking. The purpose of spanking is to hurt, not injure. You understand what I'm saying? We're not trying to injure the child, okay? If your child looks like you got beat up, you know, by someone, you're doing it wrong. You need to make sure it hurts them, because that's a deterrent, okay? But we're not trying to injure them. Now, here's where parents have a problem with spanking. Either they spank too hard, or they don't spank hard enough. Look, if you're spanking through the diaper, it's not hurting them. Okay? If your child is laughing as you're spanking them, it's not hurting them. Okay? If your child hit you, so you spank them, and then when you were done, he spit in your face, it's not hurting them. Okay? You gotta spank them, and look, the Bible says to use a rod. So, you know, you're like, what is that talking about? A rod like a wooden stick. You know, some of you remember, you know, there was a day in this country when that was normal to get, you know, spanked with some sort of a belt or a stick. You know, some of you remember, this will bring back memories for a lot of you. Go get a switch. Go get a whip. Why? Because we used to spank kids in this country, you know, and then Dr. Spock came on the scene and told us we'd give time up. Now here's the thing. You need to hurt. That's a deterrent. But you do not injure. Okay? We're not talking about beating a child. We're talking about, you got to make sure it hurts them. Okay? Look, I got 2 tickets in 1 week from the CHP. 2 tickets. $250, $250. 3 weeks later, I was driving down the street with my wife. My wife said, we went on some trips somewhere. My wife said, man, I've been really impressed with you. You've been driving speed limit the whole time. You know, after a while, if it hurts enough, it changes your behavior. You understand what I'm saying? You know, at first I was just like, CHP, who cares about that? These thoughts are so dumb. I'm going to do what I want. I'm late. Blah, 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 blah. It hurts enough, it changes your behavior. And you know, I follow speed limit now. Why? Because it hurt. And you say, what am I going to do? Find my children? No. Correct them. Make it hurt. Make sure it's a deterrent. You sit down your child, we're going to read the Bible. You be quiet now. They get up, they want to go play. You take that child, you spank them. Not injure, not beat them. You spank them properly. You discipline them. You train them. The Bible says in verse, let's read it again, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Look at Proverbs 19. Go back a few chapters. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 18. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 18. Stick with me. We're almost done. Just look at these verses. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 18. Look at what the Bible says. Proverbs 19, 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Okay, look. Let me tell you right now. You've got an Academy Award winning actor in your house. And you're going to barely look at them, and they'll start crying like, look, spare not for their crying. Make sure it hurts. They're going to put on a show. But here's the thing. As you spank them, you begin to change their behavior. At first, they're going to fight you. At first, they're not going to understand it. They're not going to suspect it, but you got to do it. Here's the best thing. And some of you, it's a little too late, but you got to understand it. Look down at the verse again. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Look what it says. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Do it when they're young. Do it when they're small. Do you know that it's easier to correct a 2-year-old than it is to correct a 7-year-old? You know that it's easier to correct a 7-year-old than a 14-year-old? You know that it's easier to correct a 14-year-old than an 18-year-old? You better do it while there's hope. You better do it while you got time. You better do it while they're young and impressionable. And teach them to respect their authority. Because, you know, people say, I can't do it. You don't do it now, but when they're 22, the cops are going to have no problem doing it. And that's the truth. Look what it says. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Go to Proverbs 13. Look at verse 24. Did you notice how many verses there are about this in the Bible? You think God wants you to spank your children? Proverbs 13:24. Well, Dr. Spock said to put him in a timeout. Look, if the police officer would have put me in a timeout and said, I want you to sit here for 5 minutes and think about not speeding. You think I would have changed my behavior? No. But $500 changed my behavior. You understand what I'm saying? Make it hurt. Look at Proverbs 13. Look at verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know what that word betimes mean? That means early. It's not, you know, sometimes we think it has to do with doing it a lot. And look, you ought to do it a lot. Be consistent with it. But God says do it early. The word betimes, it means early. Early in life. Teach them. Teach them the Bible. I want you to notice there, look at Proverbs 13, look at verse 24 though. Here's where the average parent says, I love my child too much to spank them. Well, let's see what the Bible says. He that spareth his rod, look what it says, hateth his son. That's what the Bible says. You say, I don't want to spank my children, I love them too much. No, the problem is you actually hate them. You've ever heard this quote, you know, spare the rod, spoil the child, something like that. There's a quote like that. Really, the Bible says you spare the rod, you hate your son. You hate your children. You ought to spank those kids because you love them. The Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3, look at verse number 11. Proverbs chapter number 3, look at verse number 11. You say, well, why do we look at so much Bible? Well, some of you haven't picked up your Bible all week long, so we got to make up for it in church. Proverbs chapter number 3, look at verse number 11. Look at what it says. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. You know that God spanks us? Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. If you love, you will discipline. End of story. You know how I know God loves me? Because I get a whole lot of spankings. And you know how I know God loves you? Because you get a whole lot of spankings. And if you love your children, you'll spank them. You need to discipline them. You need to correct them. You need to train them. Go with me to Proverbs 29. Look at verse 15. Proverbs 29, look at verse 15. You say, well, if I spank my children, aren't they going to hate me? Look, I was spanked all my life. I love my parents. You find kids who are spanked, they love their parents. You find kids who say, I hate mom and dad, it's because they never spanked them. They didn't correct that attitude. Go to Proverbs 29, look at verse 15. You say, well, I don't want to spank my children and have them hate me. Well, look at what Proverbs 29, 15 says. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child, look what it says, left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. See, here's what you gotta understand. When you're raising children, it's not enough to just spank them, okay? If you spank them and then you set them down in front of television all day long, the only time you give them attention is when you're disciplining them, you're going to raise a child to hate you. The Bible says, the rod and the proof give attention, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. You say, how do I balance it? How do I have the discipline? Here's how you balance it. You love your child, you spend time with your child, you spend quality time loving, caring, taking care of that child, and then you discipline him, and that child knows mom and dad love me. You put him in a daycare for 8 hours, bring him home, set him on the television for, 6 hours before they go to bed. Never spend time with them, never talk to them, never read the Bible to them, never read books to them, never do anything with them. And the only time they get their attention is when they upset you. Yeah, you're going to raise a child who's not going to like you. You spend time with that child and you love that child, they'll love you. You say, how can you guarantee that?
Because this book says they won't.
Look what it says. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. See, it's easy to take the path of least resistance. Here's what would be easier. If we took all these kids, just brought them up, put them in a room somewhere, shut the door, put them in with somebody we barely know, just so we're not distracted. Because they were crying during the service. That's easy, yeah. But that's not the best thing for them. And look, I'm not preaching this for anybody. You want to know the truth? I'm preaching this for myself. I found it in my home. I was instilling bad habits, because it was easier to tell my wife, just keep the kids in the mother-baby room that we got set up there with the screen. Just keep them in there. Don't bring them in the service. And then that way they're not a distraction. Because we didn't want to distract people, whatever. But you know what? I need to correct that. And I've instructed my wife that from now on, our kids need to be in the service. And look, the mother-baby room is there, yes. And look, we got a nice 19-inch LCD screen. We got the camera set up. You can watch the service. You can listen to it. We got it in there. But that it ought not be that that's where you just stick your children, close the door, and come into church. That's not how it should work. Well, first of all, in the mother-baby room, let me just say this. Every child needs to be, have their parent with them or a guardian in there with them. They should not just be in there by themselves. But, this is what I instructed my wife to do. And this is what I think you ought to do with your children. Train them. We're training them at home. We're teaching them at home how to sit quietly. And when we tell them to sit, they need to sit. If they don't, they don't want to obey, then we discipline them. We're training them, and we're going to bring them in the service, and we're going to have them sit during the church service, be in here. And if they start, because children are going to make noises, they're going to be loud, they're going to cry, then yes, take them into the mother baby room, take care of their needs, change their diaper, discipline them if you need to, do whatever. But the mother-baby room ought to be something that's used as minimal as possible. You ought to be out here in church. You ought to be out here in the congregation. You ought to be out here getting preached to. But it's easy to just go with that because that's easier. But that's not the best thing. And look, let me say something right now. If the mothers of these young kids start bringing children out here to train them and teach them, and they're a little distracting, you ought not look down on that. Say, oh, they're distracting me. Look, If use common sense, mothers. Obviously, sit towards the back. You know, but if a child is distracting you, sit up front. They won't distract you up here. You know, sit in the front row. My wife told me this. You know, it's a good idea. Grab a notebook. Take notes during the service. That'd be good to do anyway. You know, and that'll help you focus and understand. But we ought not look down on children being in the church service. We want them in the service. And yeah, they're going to make distractions. Yeah, they might make a little noise. Yeah, they might be. But we want them here. Why? Because we want them to learn the Bible. Go with me to Matthew 19. We're done. We're done right here. We're back where we started. Matthew 19. You've been very patient. I appreciate it. Matthew 19. Look at verse number 13. Matthew 19. Look at verse number 13. It's 12. 11:58. The average church is still going to be going on for the next 30 minutes. I know some churches, the pastor stood up to preach right now. Because they got like 3 hours of singing. So let's go to Matthew 19. Look at verse 13. Look at what it says. Matthew 19. Look at verse 13. Now, of course, he's only going to preach for 20 minutes. But still, just stay with me. Matthew 19. Look at verse 13. Look what Jesus said. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Get those children out of here. They're a distraction. Send them to the nursery. Send them to the children's church. Look at verse 14. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You know what that word suffer means? It means to allow. It means to put up with. Say, those kids are being loud in the service. I saw them, they were messing around, they were talking. Hey, suffer, little children. It's alright. Just put up with it. Because they're the future. That's why we're here. They're going to take this doctrine and this Bible and this gospel, and they're going to grow up and raise families, and maybe they might be the hope for America. You say, well, what do we do about these kids? There's commotion. Look, just suffer, little children. You say, well, you're never going to grow a church that way. Look, if what I'm preaching right now causes this church to not grow, then so be it. But show me in the Bible where we ought to do anything else. You can't show it to me. And look, kids, I don't understand why we have no children's ministry. We have no Sunday. We got these kids. We got 4 or 5 kids that come to this church. Their mom and dad don't even come here. They came with Miss Carol because she was their neighbor and she brought them. Their mom and dad don't even, they want to come every service. You say, why is that? Not me. Maybe because they want to hear the Word of God. Maybe because they like a church where someone teaches them the Bible. Maybe because they find someone who loves them and cares for them and respects them. And look, and you ought to learn this from the sermon. We ought not just do things because, oh, everybody else is doing it. Everything we do at our church, in your life, in your home, you ought to have a reason for it. And it ought to be found in the Bible. It ought to be found in the Word of God. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for your Word. And thank you for your Bible. And Lord, I'm so thankful that just anything we think about, any doctrine we try to teach, anything we try to do, so often we can find it in your scriptures and know that we're doing right. It goes against what everybody else is doing. But we're doing right because it's in the Bible. Father, there are people here today that heard a sermon, saw the scriptures, but now they need to make a choice. There may be some mothers here today who need to decide, I need to have Bible time with my kids and instruct them. Maybe somebody here needs to decide, I need to start disciplining my child and teach them to sit still in church. Maybe there's people here today who say, I haven't been reading my Bible. I need to do that. And Lord, I ask, it would be such a loss for people to come to Verity Baptist Church, hear a Bible sermon, not anything I did, anything that I could have done, but your Word. Be moved and not act on it. However your Spirit dealt with the people, whatever choices they need to make, I pray you'd help them to make the right choice, to grow, to learn. I pray you'd help our church to be people that are in their Word every day, reading their Bibles, praying, spending time with their children, correcting their children. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen.